A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Saint John. There was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the waiters, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the waiters, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And Jesus told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the waiters who had drawn the water knew this, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Do you know, everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs in Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. And his disciples began to believe in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Last night, after the novena, I was talking to some people, and I asked them the following question. What are the only man-made things in heaven? What are the only man-made things in heaven? And the answer is the 5 wounds and the body of Jesus. They're man-made things. They're in heaven because Jesus is there. And one very close witness to those wounds being inflicted was Our Lady. She was at the crucifixion. So was John and some devout women, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Romans, and maybe people who just turned up for the crucifixion. Tonight we reflect on the burial of Jesus. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And after he is taken down from the cross, he's laid in the arms of his mother. And we see the Pietà here. And we see other portraits of Jesus in the arms of Mary. And I've often wondered, is that how she held him? Because he must have been some big lump of a man. But when he was wrapped in the sheet and brought to the tomb, his body was brought in, laid on the slab, and whatever prayers they said and hymns they sung, when those were finished, they came out of the tomb. And then the last look of the mother on the remains of her son, and then this enormous noise of a big stone being crunchingly rolled right up and blocking out all daylight from the tomb, enclosing it in darkness. Now, we don't know what anyone said to Mary at that point. Although John was there, witness. There's no recordings of any conversations at the burial. But just for a moment, reflect on this. Mary knew this Jesus all his life. She saw him in Bethlehem. She brought him to the temple, heard Simeon say the words on the sword of sorrow. Now she's feeling it. Maybe her mind went back to Herod, who wanted to kill the child. He was on people's dead list, even as an infant. But today they succeeded. They crucified him. Then she might think back to the time he was lost for 3 days, but the joy of finding him. Then she sees the whole passion. And now she's witnessed the burial. You see, one of the interesting things about Jesus of Nazareth was that he was God and man, true God, true man. There's nobody ever like that in the whole history of the world. And Mary, his mother, was immaculate, without sin. Now, that's an unusual couple. And as he grew up, she brought him to the synagogue every Saturday. And they sat and sang the psalms and said the prayers and heard the rabbi preach a sermon. And maybe in the house of Nazareth, they would have discussed the sermon. The sermon would have been on the Word of God from the Old Testament. But Mary had the advantage of not only hearing a sermon about the Word of God, she was sitting looking at it across the table. They had meals together. What did they talk about? St. John finishes his gospel by saying, if all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, the world itself could not contain the books needed for that task. So we can say that Mary heard more than certainly the disciples. And I've often wondered, you know, when they'd be talking, he told the disciples he would rise from the dead. Did he tell her that? He told the disciples about his passion. Would you think he told her that? And she knew the scriptures. She knew the prophets, because she read them. And she pondered all things in her heart. And here she is, outside a tomb, and the love of her life is buried behind that stone. And you could imagine John putting his arm around her and saying, we'll go home now. The disciple took her as his own. How can we now, tonight, even begin to imagine her suffering and sadness and distress and desolation at that very moment in her spiritual journey? Now, we understand the words distress and sadness. Look, we understand the English words there. But, you see, in Mary's case, she would have felt those things deeply. Because, you see, she was a good, sinless woman, integrated, in touch with what was happening within herself, as was indeed Jesus. And there she is, and she feels all this thing so deeply. And as no words in the English language can get inside a soul and adequately describe that suffering, it simply can't be done. All we can do is to look at it in silence and respect and in wonder. And as we look at it in wonder, we can continue to wonder about it. A colossal mystery. A death. It's the end of all things human when a person dies, and poets have written about it. There's a great operatic aria, and there's one line in it. It says, "Oh, for the touch of a vanished hand and the sound of a voice that is still." And you know that when we have funerals, afterwards there's a little meal, and maybe they had that and sat down, and what would they do then? They'd reminisce about Jesus. And who had the longest memories? Mary, because she knew him the longer. And there could be people there like John. Peter was gone away somewhere crying. Judas was going to destroy himself. And the other nine disciples were, to use the football image, offside, weren't there? And there was a few holy women there. Other things die, as well as people. Relationships die. And they die slowly. And they die by degrees. And they die by people failing to do the things that keep them alive. And when a relationship dies, someone feels that deeply. And they too stand at a tomb. And the relationship is buried behind a stony heart. And that's why we can, in many ways, experience death before we actually die. The death of a relationship. And many, many people are suffering that now, and right here in this church tonight, you could be one of them. And you can take that experience that you have of the death of your relationship, you can bring that to this great mystery of Mary experiencing the death and burial of her son. Now watch this. That meditation is not guaranteed to take pain away. It's not a giant Prozac. What it is, it's a fountain of power and grace coming into your mind and heart. And what it helps you do is to see it in another way. And that happens. And that's a gift. And that's a grace from God. We use the word reframing the experience. And many people, when a relationship dies, at that moment, there's devastation, very great anxiety. And the tendency, just like the sepulchre, to lock everything inside and bury it. And what happens when you bury anything within yourself? It's not dead. The memories will fester. What you need to do is to remove the stone of your own making and talk about it and share it. And in that very thing, it becomes like another Lazarus and comes in the tomb within yourself. And your friends can unbind that with you as Lazarus was unbound. And through this meditation and through this prayer, you will find that you can see it differently, and you'll find yourself lifted up by it. And then the day will come when you will no longer see it as a stumbling block, but you will see it as a stepping stone. Now, there's no shortcut through here. This takes time. And there's an old saying, give time time. And tonight, as we reflect on Mary at the tomb of Jesus, let us meditate on that and draw from it the strength that we need. And that will be given to us many times over. It's endless, the power of God, to teach us, to lift us up, to heal us, and to set us free. And just as Jesus came from his tomb on Easter Sunday, we too will be able to rise above the death of our own relationships and move forward in freedom from them. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Most sorrowful Virgin, sorrow again filled your heart when the sacred body of Jesus was taken from your arms and placed in the grave. I wish to join with you in this last sorrow of yours and ask you to obtain for me, through the sufferings of Jesus, which were the cause of all your sorrows, a sincere sorrow for my sins, a burning love of God, and a tender and practical devotion towards you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your Son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, and by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as I kneel before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me with your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of the most sacred passion and death, together with your own suffering at the foot of the cross, so to move his sacred heart that I may obtain this request. Silently in your own hearts, mention your own intention. We remember also the general intention of this novena. We pray for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life, and especially for Passionist vocations. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful, who with your piteous exile, still sighing in this valley of tears, offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope. and your prayer on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought the intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.